The title of this evening's service is, What Child Is This? And it's a question that I hope I leave you asking, and hopefully provide some answers before the end of the service. Very often, when we celebrate Christmas, we think of Jesus in the manger, we think of Mary and Joseph, we think of the wise men coming to visit a couple years later, the shepherds who were there that night. And then sadly, too many of us leave him in the manger, never allow him to grow up, never allow him to teach us the things he came to teach us, never remember why he really came, to take our sins upon him, to die as a sacrifice on the cross in our place, to offer to anyone who will accept the offer a trade, trading our sins, which he takes upon himself, and giving us in their place his righteousness that makes us acceptable to God. So with this in mind, let's begin our worship this evening by rising and singing together, O Come All Ye Faithful. Christmas is a sentimental time of year. The story is an easy one to recall. Nativity scenes recreate the setting. The angels, the shepherds, the unexpected guests, the gifts, the light of the world coming into the world as it experiences its longest night, at least in the northern hemisphere where the story unfolded. It's easy to keep Jesus in the manger and forget the man he grew up to be, the being that he was before he came. The demands are rather simple, and though they're sometimes seen as bothersome, feed me, change me, rock me to sleep, They don't really require any investment in our part, on our part, except time. In the same way, many people keep Jesus in the manger and attend to his demands as if he were still in swaddling clothes. Feed me becomes give money to the church or to other charities and do good works. Change me becomes worship me throughout the seasons by following the changing seasons and church rituals of the year. Rock me to sleep becomes repeat the prayers and liturgies until they become meaningless mutterings that require no conscious thought. Paul warned of this when he urged Christians not to reduce their faith to a religion and said that one sign of the end of days would be when people would hold to the form of religion but deny its power. Even this past week, the Pope set aside the clear teaching of Scripture that calls for repentance and a change of heart and claimed that God was just eager to bless us regardless of our lifestyle or our heart condition. A baby who blesses us just by being here and makes no demands that we change ourselves, only that we change our way of looking at him, is indeed an attractive ideal for people of this world to follow. But even before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, we get the feeling that this child is no ordinary child, that the manger would not be able to contain him, that the most important part of the story has very little to do with the circumstances of his birth, and much more to do with the character of his person. Just listen now as Matthew shares with you the good news that Gabriel brought to Jesus' mother in the months before Jesus was born.
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
His name will be Jesus. That means Savior. God, Yahweh, saves. He will be holy. That is, set apart, chosen, unique, from the moment of his conception. Unique not because of what he will do, but because of who he is, the Son of God. What does that mean, Son of God? It would take his lifetime, his death, and especially his resurrection, to teach us what that means. And even then, only those who truly know God would begin to understand. But one thing it means: he did not begin his life, as we all do, in the womb of a mother. He was not born into this world. He came into this world from another world, a heavenly plane. He existed before all time. John tells us in his gospel, which we will read from later in the service, he was one with the Father before all worlds were made. And he left that throne of privilege to live as we do in a broken world, and so to bring the hope to that broken world and to the broken lives within that world. The hope that we could be made whole again because he came. All of this promise and all of this love from God for us came in the form of a baby. But he was no ordinary baby. What child is this that would lay in Mary's lap, would be held in Joseph's arms, would be visited by shepherds, would be gifted by strangers from a strange land? Whose birth calls for such a special announcement in advance? There is a song that asks that very question. What child is this? Let's sing it now together. That song begins in Bethlehem, yet looks ahead to the crowning achievement. Not the child's birth, not even his life, as important as that was, but rather his death, and that on a cross. Nails, spears shall pierce him through. The cross be borne. For me, for you. No one at his birth in Bethlehem could have foreseen that tragic yet glorious climax of this baby's life. Yet somewhere deep in that baby's soul, even then was the knowledge that this event was coming, and the understanding of why it was necessary. So even there in the manger, the silent word was pleading. Pleading for you. Pleading for me. Pleading for the mercy that we need to be reunited with the one who made us. But just what would his death on a cross achieve for us? Perhaps we should ask Joseph, his stepdad. He knows, because like Mary, he was visited by an angel too. The same angel. You know the story. How Joseph, stunned to discover that his young fiancée was already pregnant, but with a child that wasn't his. How he wrestled with the law's requirements that in spite of his love for her, they should be publicly divorced, that she should be publicly condemned and shamed, if not killed. But he decided instead to compromise, to divorce her quietly. It seemed a good compromise at the time between the law's demands on the one hand and love's desire on the other hand. But God had a better idea even than this. So God sent a messenger to him with the news that, as unbelievable as it may seem, Mary had not been unfaithful and a crime had not been committed. The good news, they could be married, knowing that God was pleased with their union. The bad news, that in taking the child as his own, he would also be taking on himself the shame of letting people think that he had also been unfaithful to the engagement vows that, according to their culture, required that they remain separate. He too would bear the shame of being unfaithful, not to his wife, but to the law. What could possibly convince him to do such a thing? The angel revealing the answer to the question posed by our last hymn, "What child is this?" A son whose name would be Jesus, a name meaning Yahweh our God saves. Saves from what? The angel tells him and tells us he will save his people from their sins. And perhaps, being a godly man, Joseph heard with his inner ear, the ear of faith, the echo of Isaiah's words, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God is with us. And so, when Joseph woke from his dream, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary as his wife. But they stayed engaged and did not get married until she had given birth to a son, and she called his name Jesus. So we begin to realize there would be much more to Jesus' birth. And so every Christmas we retell the stories, the journey to Bethlehem to be registered for taxes, something we can all appreciate. The visit of the shepherds. Who wants shepherds in a maternity ward? They're stinky, and they probably bring their sheep with them. The gifts of the wise men that wouldn't come, probably, for another year or two, despite the fact that everybody's nativity scene shows them being there. Well, our wise men are here because 2 years ago, we set up this nativity there, and they just now got there. So if you can believe that, then this is an accurate representation. But all of these things, the journey to Bethlehem, David's ancestral home, for Jesus, whom Gabriel told Mary would be a son of David, whose kingdom would last forever. The visit of the shepherds, whose job it was to raise sheep for the temple, to be used in temple sacrifices as sin offerings. The gifts of the wise men. Ah, the gifts of the wise men. We'll get to that in a moment. All these things told year after year in many ways, through nativities, through Christmas carols, through retelling of the story, the reading of Matthew, the reading of Luke, and through the beloved Christmas carols that we sing, like the one we're about to sing now, the First Noel. Song urges us to sing praises to our heavenly Lord that hath made heaven and earth of naught, and with his blood mankind hath bought. He can save us all. And yet he is called the King of Israel, King of the Jews. The very title placed over him as he hung on the cross. How can Jesus, born a Jew, save people of all nations? Again, we're brought face to face with the realization that this is no ordinary child lying in the manger. What child is this? We ask again. And so let us listen as God reveals the answer through the wisdom that he gave to the Apostle Paul. As Paul wrote these words, which will be read by Patrick, to the Christians in the city of Colossae.
Colossians 1:15-23. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body, flesh, by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven.
Now, as they say, the plot thickens. The image of the invisible God. No wonder he told Philip, "How can you ask me to show you the Father? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Even as he lay in the manger, it could, I suppose, be said, "If you've seen me, you have seen God the Father." Make no mistake, Mary did not give birth to God. She gave birth to a baby boy. Her part was no different than that of Elizabeth giving birth to John the Baptist, or your mother bearing you. It was not Mary who was the heavenly Lord who sends Jesus. And his divinity did not begin with his conception or his birth. He was God before he was born, and would have remained God had he never been born. By him all things were created, we are told. Just as Jesus was involved in the creation of all things, and just as God is the God of all nations, not just the nation of Israel, so through Jesus, God offers forgiveness, the essence of salvation, to people of all nations. Indeed, to all creation. For we are told that creation itself, which is now groaning under the burden of decay and death, will one day be restored to its perfection that it knew in Eden, all because this baby was born. All because this baby grew to be a man who lived a sinless life, and who, in spite of his perfection, was hung on the cross as a criminal, died literally in the place of sin, and 3 days later rose triumphant over all. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God reconciled to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And that part of the story we can hardly even imagine. Making peace with all by the blood of his cross. And by his death, even you and I, who were born into this world alienated from God, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you and me holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Can you imagine? A fumbling pastor who can't even get the right day and year on his bulletin can be transformed by Jesus into someone holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And I guarantee you, if he can do that for me, he can do that for you. But for this to happen, Jesus cannot remain in the manger. And we cannot remain in our sins. He must grow up, teach us, die on the cross, and conquer death. And we, through faith, must be reborn in his image and grow like anything that is newborn, growing in our faith, maturing in our faith, even as we mature in other ways. For the promise of reconciliation carries a warning. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. Now I'm starting to get nervous. I'm not always that stable, and I'm not sure how steadfast I am. But Jesus says, you leave it to me. You just keep pressing on, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has indeed been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. All this promise, offered by a baby in a manger, fulfilled by a sacrifice on a cross, and assured by his victory over death, and made ours when we give our hearts to him to be remade in his image. No, we don't ask him to come into our hearts. They're not a fit place for him to dwell. Instead, we offer our hearts to him to be remade the way they were intended to be, and then for him to enter in. Speaking of gifts, the young lad, Jesus, who's now maybe 2 years old, this little baby that was visited by shepherds when he was born, is now visited again, this time by a delegation from the east. Another sign that this child, born of a Jewish mother, is destined to offer salvation to all nations. So let's consider this visit and the gifts that were given as we sing together, We Three Kings of Orient Are.
Of Orient are bearing gifts. perfect light.
King and God and sacrifice. The three things represented by the gifts of the Magi. Gold, the gift fit for a king. Frankincense, the tool, the air freshener of God's house, the temple. Myrrh, the fragrance of sacrifice. And every time we worship him on earth, whether alone or as part of a congregation, the angels in heaven join in. Don't you remember when we studied the revelation given to the Apostle John? He discovered when brought into the throne room of heaven that whenever glory and honor and thanks are given to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, those gathered around the throne fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They not only worship the Father, they worship the Son as well. Do you want to know what their worship sounds like? I know how we can find out. John witnessed that worship of Jesus in heaven, and he describes it for us. He wrote that those gathered around the throne sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they shall reign on the earth." But that's not all. The voice of many angels, numbering thousands of thousands, 10,000 times 10,000, shouted, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." But that's not all. Every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them said to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. But that's not all. The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders around the throne fell down and worshiped. So let's call on all heaven and all earth for that matter to join in worshiping our Savior and our God as we Together, rise and sing, angels from the realms of glory. Remain standing. It's not by the birth of Jesus that he saves us. It only brings the promise of salvation. A salvation that is offered through what this baby would become. But it's his death that gives meaning to his birth, and his resurrection that gives life to the promise of both his birth and his death. It is his death we are about to celebrate through the communion meal. It is his soon return that we proclaim as we prepare to receive anew the promise of forgiveness. For as we are told by Paul in 1 Corinthians, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Such an invitation to come, to eat, to drink in the presence of our risen Lord and Savior should not be entered into lightly. So please join with me in preparing for this meal by confessing the sin that made Jesus' death necessary, that made Jesus' unique birth necessary. We rejoice in the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ, to be conceived by your Spirit, to be born, to live, to suffer, and to die for our sins. We know that we cannot have eternal life without faith in his costly sacrifice. Forgive us and cleanse us from all our sins. And help us in all our thoughts, words, and deeds to honor you, and so prove our gratitude for his sacrifice and the love he showed us through his life, death, and resurrection. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Almighty God has had mercy on us and has given his only Son to die for us. To those who believe on his name, he gives the authority to call themselves children of God, and he bestows on them his Holy Spirit. All who live by faith and are baptized shall be saved. Grant this, O Lord, unto us all. Now let us confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This bread is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye, all of it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. With the communion ushers, please come forward. The body of Christ given for you. Blood of Christ shed for you. Thank you. Please rise. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ and his precious blood strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Amen. Almighty God, you gave your Son as both a sacrifice for sin and as a model of the godly life. Enable us to delight in his presence within us through your Spirit. And through that same Spirit, help us to live lives worthy of the gospel. In Jesus' precious name, amen. For as often as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Until he comes. Jesus came to earth as a baby, just as we enter life as a baby. But he grew to be a man who revealed God to us. And he proved that God was his Father by the miracles he performed. Then he laid down his life for our sake, accepting our taunts and our ridicule, only to take that same life up again 3 days later. And then as he ascended to heaven, he promised he would return in exactly the same way, in exactly the same place, to set up his kingdom, the kingdom of God, on earth. To understand the meaning of Christmas, we must tell the whole story. Proclaim his birth, proclaim his death, proclaim his soon return. His birth was at Bethlehem. His death and resurrection both were outside Jerusalem on Calvary. His return to earth will be near there at the Mount of Olives. But before that, he will come to take us, his people, to be with him. At this time, I'd like to ask the candle lighters to please come forward.
You'll notice the unlit candle is always turned into the light of the lit candle, because the light of God never bends to the darkness of this world. It is the darkness of this world that must bend to the light of God.
Jesus' coming represents light entering a dark world. For a time, the presence of the gospel offered the promise of life and of light. But as Jesus told Nicodemus long ago, the world prefers darkness to light. So the world is even now, before our eyes, rejecting the truth that he offers, even many of those who claim to be his followers. And descending once more into darkness, this world is headed to a darkness it cannot be saved from. And still we are called to be the light. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. That life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness cannot begin to understand it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the privilege to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And now let us sing together, Silent Night. Jesus, Lord, even at his birth. Let us pray. Father in heaven, every year on this December night, people around the world are invited to take time out of their busy holiday plans to contemplate the reason we celebrate. On this night, we honor the birth of a child named Jesus. He is the Christ, the chosen one. To all who see in this baby the face of God, to all who allow him to achieve in their hearts and minds his full stature, as a man offering his life for us, as God, assuming his rightful place at your right hand. To all who let the seed of faith he plants in them to nurture and to mature, along with their understanding of who he is, he promises a life that is truly out of this world. May each of us this evening let this morning star shine brightly in our hearts, hiding nothing from its revealing light. May we willingly share our pains and our sadness, our fears and our disappointments with you, that you may turn us from the darkness of sin and enable us to be candles of hope in the lives of those around us. For peace will never come to this world until it first has stilled the war within our hearts. Thank you for the promise that is Jesus Christ and the hope he brings to us all. In his precious name we pray. Amen. And now, as we bring up the lights and blow out our candles and prepare once more to return to our busy lives, let us rejoice in the life that Jesus offers us and sing our joy for all the world to hear as we close our service with the hymn, Joy to the World. Make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give to you his peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son at his right hand and the Holy Spirit who dwells in those who believe. Amen. Thank you.